The scriptures are silent regarding the early upbringing and training of the child Jesus by his mother Mary and his foster father Joseph, except that is for occasional references. But we can be certain that he was carefully nurtured in the teachings of the law of Moses and in the writings of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. The training and character formation in the impressionable Jesus was direct, we can be sure, by the power of from on high, his heavenly Father and our God. It is the gospel writer, the beloved physician Luke, who first introduces us to the adolescent Jesus. Firstly, there are a few verses in the second chapter of Luke's record which testify to the fact that his childhood was directed into the channels pleasing to his heavenly Father. And I shall be reading from the New King James Version. Jesus was circumcised at 8 days of age, and he was presented at the temple, and the family returned to Nazareth, as we read in verse 39. So they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord. They returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And then we go on to verse 40. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And his parents went to Jerusalem every year on the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. One can imagine the worry this would have caused Mary and Joseph. In our days, we would be afraid to let our children out of sight for even a short while without it causing concern. And then verse 46. Now, so that it was after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I sought you anxiously." There is the anxiety of Mary and Joseph. Then in verse 49, and he said to them, "Why do you seek me? Do you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Do you not know that I must be about my father's business? Jesus was no prodigy of chance. In this young man of 12, we can observe one who at this tender age could see his purpose in life so clearly. That even the anxiety which he knew he must have given his mother and Joseph took second place to the opportunity which presented itself of exchanging views in the holy words of his beloved Father in heaven. The standard which Jesus set himself, he adhered to unwaveringly for the rest of his life. And this is so clearly manifest in the gospel records of his life and works. And it was to do the will of his heavenly Father. Now, Jesus' life was short by modern day standards in the main, some 33 years, the latter 3 years being the period in which he performed his ministry. The first 30 years he spent in preparation, so that we can see now that to start at the age of 12, as we've just read in Luke, was very necessary to make him fit for the enormity of the task to be performed. Speaking of Jesus through the direction of the Holy Spirit, David the psalmist foresaw the Lord when he declared, in the words found in Psalm 40, if you would turn there with me, these words, Psalm 40, and commencing at verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you do not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. But what was the will of God that we read of in verse 8? I delight to do your will, O God. The purpose of Jesus' birth was made manifest. Namely, he came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He came as the Messiah to his people. He was born to be King of God's kingdom to be established on earth. As Pilate said inquiringly to him, are you the King of the Jews? So it's our purpose at the time that is at our disposal this evening to show how the Lord Jesus worked out his divinely appointed mission in his short but heavenly inspired career. The power of sin still reigned as monarch when Jesus, now as a mature man of 30 years, walked through the cities and villages of the Holy Land. He lived cheek by jowl with poverty. The great iron fist of the power of Rome, which manifested sin in all its forms, was the great overlord of his people and nation. There was leprosy, palsy, and insanity. There were blind beggars, the lame, the widows, and the fatherless, and of course, as we said, great poverty. And those arch villains, greed, lust, deceit and selfishness, could be seen daily on every street corner, in every home, and in every synagogue. Let us walk with Jesus for a while, whilst he is about his Father's business. He has come from Galilee to Jordan, to John the Baptist, and mark well, to be baptized of him. So please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 3. And we shall read from verse 13. Matthew 3 and reading from verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized with him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. But when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus is the supreme example. Baptism is a type of burial of the weakness and frailty of human nature. Jesus said, "I am come to do your will, O God." And in John chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." In Jesus we see the destruction of sin. If we look to the next chapter in Matthew and in the first verse, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. In his trial of 40 days in the desert, we are to observe the Master's conflict with the power of sin, for he had inherited our nature from his mother. And the trial in the wilderness was real. No mock sham battle this. This was not God, very God, pretending to put on a show. It was the man, Christ Jesus, struggling with the nature which he had inherited. Here was the second Adam, but now so exceptionally, excellently equipped with the sword of the Spirit. Jesus was endowed with the Holy Spirit without measure. He defied the adversary in all ways, proving to be the true example of the Son of God. But let the writer to the Hebrews speak. Who keep a marker in Matthew? Excuse me. Please turn with me to the second chapter of Hebrews, where we read these words going in at verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you." And the writer goes on to say in verse 13, "And again I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Insomuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And the salvation in verse 10, and the deliverance from death, Jesus made the embodiment of the Father's business. But we are in the wilderness with Jesus. So please, as I said, turn back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, in the wilderness. How desolate it is, and how lonely Jesus must have been. Verse 2. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. So Jesus had been in the wilderness for these 40 days, cold, hungry, and tired. In verse 3, now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." He had the opportunity and he had the power to turn those stones into bread to satiate his hunger. But he resisted the temptation. And what would we have done in similar circumstances? Alas, probably given in to our hunger and desire. And verse 4, but Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Here was the victory of the Spirit over the flesh. Verse 5, then the devil took him up into a holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Then Jesus answered in verse 7, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, a victory. Sin is dethroned. Going to verse 8. Again the devil took him on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And in verse 10 we read those wonderful words which our Lord quotes from Deuteronomy. Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Once more a victory. Sin is conquered. Yes, throughout his life, the testimonies of his God and his Father were to be a yardstick whereby Jesus measured every action, every step on the way to Calvary and the cross of death. In the wilderness, Jesus made a wonderful start in putting the Father's business on a firm footing. And we read further in the same chapter, verse 23, these words, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." The main purpose of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was to win back for mankind that which was lost in the Garden of Eden. He went to the people, not dissimilar to those of us present here this evening, for they were the ones who would listen to him, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees. And this was the fellowship with God and to proclaim the good news of the coming kingdom of God here on earth. As the Jews' Messiah, this could only mean a restoration of their old glorious kingdom, which flourished under King David and King Solomon. And so Jesus preached the gospel, or glad tidings of the kingdom, life-giving words. And secondarily and subordinate to the preaching came the miracles of healing. Why did the miracles take place? Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, could have cured every single case in an instant. He could have dissolved all the power of Rome and freed his people from tyranny in an instant. But the Father's business does not work like that. Above all, God requires men and women to obey him, to honour his name, and to seek salvation from sin and death through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have those well-known inspired words we find in the Gospel record of John in chapter 3. John chapter 3. And commencing at verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. And it is God's eternal purpose that the earth be filled with his glory. The earth inhabited by a race of men and women who will reflect the character of him in a world without sin. So when Jesus did cure his people's ills and even raise their dead, it was accomplished in order to set the seal of divine authority on his gospel message. The people wanted bread. He gave it. 5,000, a few loaves and fishes. 4,000, a few loaves and fishes. And he could have gone on doing this day after day. But his mission was to those who were lost. The people were hungry for righteousness, and so Jesus fed them with the life-giving words, which we can read if we go further into John to the 6th chapter. John chapter 6, and reading from verse 47. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. The fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Jesus is not speaking here of physical bread that we eat from day to day, but of him as being the manifestation of the salvation we can obtain in God if we believe in his word. The prophet Isaiah had made a clarion call some 700 years before Jesus appeared on earth. So again, if you'd like to keep a marker in John, would you turn with me to the 55th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah? And we'll commence reading from verse 1. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the water. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. And then back to John, where you've kept a marker. But a couple of chapters before, in chapter 4, we also read from verse 13 these words. John chapter 4 and verse 13, and it connects through to the reading we had then from Isaiah. Jesus answered the woman at the well, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And Jesus was with this woman at the well. She spoke of the life-giving water which she drew from the well. But the Lord Jesus spoke of the water of life which emanated through him. And speaking of Jesus, the Apostle John wrote, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." These words are found in the first chapter of the Gospel, recorded in verse 14. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. But John says, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And this is from the 12th verse of the same chapter. So what a wondrous purpose. What a profitable business, calling men and women to be sons of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The young man of 12 who said, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Now the mature man of just 30 plus years, whose face had become marred, he but a few hours away from the final conflict. And he prays to his father, as we can see if we turn to the chapter that John read earlier, from the 17th chapter of John's Gospel record. John chapter 17 and at verse 4. Jesus speaking to his Father, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." The purpose of Jesus' life had been fulfilled. It was accomplished. How? Well, verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Then on to verse 6. "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those you have given me, that they may be one as we are." And then on to verse 20. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. The fellowship with the Father lost in Eden has now been restored. True, the ordeal of the cross was to come, but Jesus knew by knowledge of the prophets that the victory would be his. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word we've just read. So to know the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and to obey his teachings brings us a new and vital purpose in life. What is the real cause of unrest, particularly in young people and maybe also in the older generation? An unrest and dissatisfaction with the management of social and international problems, which manifest themselves in protest meetings and demonstrations. We sincerely believe that this is because they have failed in their season for a true and meaningful purpose in life. The call of the gospel is a call to the Father's business, satisfying and truly profitable. Those words again of the prophet Isaiah: wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently to the Lord. The exhortation goes out to incline your ear. Come unto Jesus, hear, and your soul shall live, and he will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. The prophet Isaiah foresaw through the Spirit the joy of the Lord Jesus when he would behold the result of his redeeming work. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And we can, through the grace, be made a part of this wonderful promise given to us by God through the work and purpose of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we embrace him in the waters of baptism and obey his word.